Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church at Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
For the first time in a very long time, he's able to take a deep breath, exhale, and just relax. He sits on the front porch with the view he always wanted. Sure, it cost him a little bit of change, but he's got the property on the rolling hills that overlook the city lights. Far enough where you're outside the gates and the traffic and the hurry and noise. Close enough where it's an easy trip in and out of town if you need anything. But it's at night when the land goes dark and the moon rises and the sound of the animals from his acreage just echo through the canyons, where you can still look down across the valley and see the lights of the city. And for the first time, in a very, very long time, I imagine he sits on the front porch, sips his favorite drink, and can just relax. Oh yeah, it's been a tough trip so far. It's been an incredible journey. At this point, a little over 70 years, the ups and downs, the heartache, the heartbreak. For 50 years, he's been waiting for it, and now he has it. It's not just the land. It's not just his future. It's not just his retirement. He finally has the promise. He's there. If you're just joining us, his name's Jacob. We've been watching his journey in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and oh, it's been quite a journey. But I imagine, as you will today, he can finally put his tent where he needs. He's got his front porch. He's got his acreage. He's back where he was always supposed to be. And in my mind, there's got to be a whisper in his mind that says, it's done. I've accomplished it all. You see, let me catch you up real quick. It started all the way back in chapter 12. Well, God called his grandfather, a dude named Abe. God, friends called him Abe. Abraham, if you grew up in Sunday school. And said, Abe, if you follow me to a land I'm taking you, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, Abe had nothing going for him. He's an old guy, well advanced in years. His wife is old and wrinkly. They don't have kids. He's got no significance. He's a nobody from an idol-worshipping family. And God goes, that's where I start. If I can do something with this bozo, people are going to believe in God. And for the first time in the Bible, I got hope. And Abe gets up and he moves all the way down about a 300-some-mile journey into what we call the promised land, because God promised him the land. And there he said, Abraham, out of you I'll make a great nation. I know you're old and wrinkly, but out of you I'm going to make a great nation. And out of your seed, out of your family line, I'm going to bring a Savior that's going to impact every nation. Whoa, what a promise. Well, Abraham had a son, Isaac, and he passed that promise on to Isaac. And Isaac tried his best to walk with God. And we saw there were some failures, some successes. I love the way the Bible portrays its heroes. And now we got Jacob. See, here was the problem from the very beginning. Jacob was a twin, and even in their mom's belly, they fought and they wrestled. Off the top rope, pinned down, tap out. And she's like, what's going on in my belly? And God said, there's two nations at war. These are no normal babies. And sure enough, on the day of birth, they fight to get out. The red-haired yoked one, he came out with guns loaded and furry. He came out first. Jacob came out holding his heel. So you got an older brother and a younger brother. In that day and age, the older brother always gets the blessing, the promise, the birthright, it's called in the Bible, passed on. Well, from the very beginning, God says, no, I got something different. Jacob's going to be the one that carries on this family line. And we find out the older brother Esau, the big red-haired furry one, Chewbacca, we nicknamed him, he grows up and he has the morals of a squirrel. He's not a godly guy at all. And we see why God picked Jacob. And we see there's a split in the family. The furry dude becomes a hunter. He's varsity all 4 years. Dad loves the boy. Boy keeps bringing home trophies. Jacob, mama's boy, stays in the tent. She taught him how to make dough. And from the very beginning, it's like that for decades. Mama loves Jacob. Daddy loves Esau. When dad gets old, he's blind. He thinks he's about to die. He says, call in my oldest boy. I'm going to pass on this promise of God, of a great nation. And mom quickly tells Jacob, her favorite, the one that came out second, let's go in and deceive and trick your old blind dad. He'll never know. Let's put fur on your arms. You try to disguise yourself in your brother's voice. I think we can get it by. The guy's about to gotta die. And they do it. They deceive dad. And by the age of 50, we find Jacob doing everything mama tells him to do. In fact, mama even dresses the boy. We find he's a passive, cowardly leader. And when Chewbacca finds out he's been tricked, he vows to kill him, his brother. So mom goes to Jacob and says, well, you can be a man, you can stand up, you can fight, you can repent, or you can run like a chicken. And Jacob runs like a chicken. And for 20 years, he's run away from home. For 20 years, he spent time about 300 and some miles away with a crazy father-in-law named Laban, who's tricked him and deceived him for 20 years, who's worked him to the bone, and finally he's broken free, and finally he starts coming back home. And last week, if you were here, we saw the showdown. Jacob now comes back to the land that he ran away from, back to the land where God said this is where the promise, where Israel is going to happen. And as he comes back, his brother Chewbacca meets him with 400 men. Oh, you like me, don't say you didn't. I thought there was going to be a massacre. And to our shock, older brother Chewbacca runs and grabs his little brother, weeps over him, and welcomes him home. And we see this incredible picture of grace. Oh, if you weren't here last week, you got to go back, click on it, and watch it. Jeff, our college young adult pastor, he teaches here on Thursday nights, did an amazing job. In fact, too good of a job. I got the notes and letters. Thank you very much. Chris, now that we have Mike and Jeff, you can be gone longer. I'm back. This has got to be good. And now Jacob has it. He sits on the front porch. He's got his drink. He has his land. He has his promise. He's gone from the wicked father-in-law. He's got a brother who vowed to kill him, who's now made peace with him. He has the land. He has the promise. Oh, for the first time in decades, you can see why he kicks his sandals off, put his feet up, and he can just relax. Can't you? Can't you? And right in the middle of having it all, chapter 34 comes crashing through. If you got a Bible, open it. First book in the Bible, Genesis, chapter 34. It's a bizarre one. I'm going to tell you right away. There's language, there's scenes, there's violence, there's acts in here that are PG-13, NC-17 maybe at best. It's chapter 34. But my bet is in your life and our life, we have chapter 34s that come crashing in, don't we? And I didn't know what to do with this chapter. I read it and thought, how do you teach on this? What a curveball. It's one of the most bizarre, disastrous chapters in all the Bible. And 34 made no sense to me until I read chapter 35. So what we're going to do today is cover two chapters, because some of you have been saying, hey, your sermons are way too short. We need to add some time onto it. So we've heard you. Chapter 34, we've got a lot to cover. Hey, by the way, we're back. We took 56 people to Israel for 12 days. Amazing trip. For those of you that were praying for us, thanks so much. We're all back safe and sound. For those of you, yay, God. To our surprise, we came back and 2,500 of you followed us on video and were clicking on and just watching. So we're going to leave that site up for one more week. If you just go to northcoastchurch.com, there's a little button on our homepage that says Israel trip. Just click on it and you can see our teaching every day. At the end of every day, scroll down. I got a 2 to 5 minute video teaching on location in Jesus's hometown in the synagogue. And he taught on Mount Carmel, on Mount Arbel. I mean, it was click on it and watch. Genesis 34. You're like, that's all you're giving us? Yes. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. And when Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and he raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl. He spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, get me this girl as my wife. And when Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with livestock. So he did nothing about it until they came home. Five verses come shattering in to finally a place where Jacob has to think, I'm back in the land of God. I'm back following God. I have back the promise of God that he's going to be with us, that he'll make us a great nation, that out of our family there'll be salvation. And five verses come crashing in with such tragedy and heartache. And yet in the midst of it, my mind starts spinning. I start looking at the context and what happened. And I start looking at Jacob going, Dad, where are you? Dinah is portrayed as innocent here. She didn't ask for this. She did nothing wrong. Yes, she's naive, but she's innocent. She just wants the night out in the town. She just wants to go and see what the women of the town are doing. She just wants to go visit friends. She just wants to be a normal teenage girl. Remember, Jacob had bought the land on the hills overlooking the city. And his daughter, Dinah, decides, I want to go in the city. I want to walk around. I want to see the sights. Now, it seems innocent enough, but when you go back to the last few chapters, what we've read in the last 10 chapters, we understand about these cities, the lack of morality, the lawlessness in these towns on that Mediterranean seaboard. Jacob's own dad had to lie about his wife 2 times, saying she was his sister because of these people. It's a known fact that if a pretty lady walks in the town, the men will rape her. And if she's married, they'll kill the husband. That's already been put in the book. That's context. We got a wicked time in civilization. And his daughter Dinah goes out, and word comes back, Shechem raped her. Then he can't get her off of his mind. He starts speaking tenderly to her. He tells his dad, the king, get me this girl as my wife. Oh, ladies, let me just take a time out right now. For those of you that are single, for those of you that aren't married, for those of you in the midst of relationship, hear me really close on this. Believe only what he does, not what he says. Oh, I promise you, we will say anything to get you to be where we want you to be. You believe his actions, not his tender whispers, not how much he's going to change, not how, well, that's not really who he is. Well, that only happens when I'm angry. That only happens when I drink. That only happened because, no, you believe his actions. That will show you his character, not his words. Words are cheap. It confuses me because I look at it and goes, wait, the Bible said he loved her. Well, it's not being prescriptive. The Bible isn't putting love on this. The Bible is descriptive. The Bible is talking about where so many of your relationships are right now. Because he had a physical act, because he violated her, now he can't get her out of his mind. Now he wants her. Now he craves her sexually. His words to his father are, get me this girl. He doesn't want the best for her. He wants to satisfy self. And so many times when we get physical in a relationship, we confuse love and lust because they feel the same. Oh, I tell you, when you know the truth is, take away the physicality and see if love remains. Ladies, tell him from now on, we're not going to cross that line and go there sexually and see how long he still loves. Lust will always satisfy itself. Lust will always satisfy its own desires. Meanwhile, love always protects. Love is not selfish. Love will not remain silent in this act. Love will always protect and love will always discipline. And when word comes back to dad, he does nothing? There's so much of chapter 34 that confuses me simply because I'm a dad with 2 little girls at home. I can't help but try to think, what in the world is my reaction? Church, I'll tell you honestly, I don't know what my reaction would be, but I promise you, it will not be to do nothing. Dad, where are you at? Dad, why didn't you set up guidelines? Dad, you knew the city. You knew the world at this time. How do you let Dinah go there alone? Why are there no rules in place? Why is there no protection? Unless Dad's finally got his dream. Dad's living the American dream. He's got his feet up. He's enjoying the view. He's taking himself out of the game. And his daughter is tragically violated. Man, let me just tell you. Leadership was made for crisis. Leadership is acting in times of crisis. Ladies, it goes for you. Leadership is when something happens with the family, someone stands and says, not on my watch. Someone stands and says, not here, not now. Someone stands and says, this is what we will do and what we will be and how we will do it. She's got 11 redneck tattooed farmer brothers. Shouldn't there be a rule on this? Dinah, you want to go into town and see the city. You got to take one of those boneheads with you. You got to ride in your brother's pickup truck with the shotgun rack in the back window and the Dixie flag and the horn. Go. You got 11 brothers that should be watching you. And dad does nothing. The boys are out in the field. Now, this isn't like they're out in the field and they're going to be home at 4. It means they're out in the field sometimes for weeks, months at a time. And dad just sits on this. And when dad doesn't move, when dads fail to draw the line, sons will act according to their hearts. Always have. Dads, they always will. So watch what happens. Then Shechem's father, Hamor, went out to talk with Jacob. Okay, now the dad gets involved. And now when Jacob's sons had come in from the field, as soon as they heard what had happened, they were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Now then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, because this bum probably knows these dudes are staring at him right now. So the boy feels like he's got to say something. And watch where he goes when he opens his mouth. "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I'm going to give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like. I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife." Now, I don't know if this father-son combination thinks they're doing right here, but they've just slapped the family in the face. There is no apology. There is no remorse. Dad doesn't seem to think his boy's done anything wrong. All he says is, "My boy had your daughter. Now he wants your daughter." Son speaks up and goes, "You know what? Just name the price. I'll pay it." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And dad doesn't say a word. So the boys take over in 13. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully, circle, highlight, underline. Oh, they're up to something. We don't know yet, but everything they're about to say, they got a plan. As they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor, and they said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. You see, that would be a disgrace to us. We're going to give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all of your males. Then we'll give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you. We'll become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Well, that would end a lot of dating proposals right there. Brothers are up to something. They're watching. Dad has failure to move. Dad is paralyzed spiritually as a leader. So boys come up with a plan. "Hey, we'll tell you what. Let's become one people, one nation. All of our livestock, and remember, they had a lot at this time. All of our wealth can also be yours. All of our land, your women, our women, our women, your women. The problem is, we're under sort of a biblical contract. You see, we've all been circumcised." We hit this chapters ago, by the way. "It's a cutting away from the flesh and the procreation organ. It's that sign saying, not only are you set apart, but through your seed, you are going to be set apart. You will be a people marked and set apart, different from the world." It's basically a conversion process. No. Before some of you get up and leave, we don't ask that to be a church member or follower today. That's Old Testament. Some of you are like, "That's keeping me from being a Christian." Old Testament, not new. But if you guys want to go through that process, you can have our sister. Well, you think it's end of story, but watch this. Verse 18. Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who was the most honored of all of his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went out to the gate of the city to speak to their fellow townsmen. "These men are friendly toward us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters. They can marry ours. But the men will consent to live with us as one people only on one condition, that our males be circumcised as they themselves are." No, guys, listen to me. "Won't their livestock, their property, and all the other animals become ours? So let us give consent to them, and they'll settle among us." And all the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. Well, that's commitment. There's part of me that goes, man. And yet the motive is there. This wasn't about being godly or being set apart. The motive is there. won't all their livestock, their property, and their other animals become ours? Guys, this one's going to hurt for a while. Literally, you're going to have to take one for the team. But think of the wealth and the women we can get from it. Think of the wealth and women. Okay, you're going to be laid up for about a week. Think of the wealth and women we can get from it. And all the men in the town agree. Now, this isn't a town of thousands upon thousands. This is a small tell. This is a small, basically, Pueblo city village on a hill, maybe numbering 150, 200 at most. And all the men get circumcised. Now, I need to do this because the rest of the chapter says this. 3 days later, stop. The Bible wants you to go there. 3 days after this event, I don't want you to picture it. I just want you to understand. And I'm not going to try to be graphic. Understand 4,000 years ago, this wasn't a medical procedure. This wasn't done in a doctor's office. This wasn't done with numbing ointment or antibiotics. Think about 4,000 years ago, the mutilation that this must have done, the infection, the disease. Okay, it's 3 days. Every man in the city hasn't gotten off the couch. That's what the Bible is trying to tell you. This isn't a good time for the men in the city. And this is exactly what the brothers want. Because 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked on the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house. Whoa, 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 where was Dinah? Shechem's house. They have their sister. Their sister's not back at home, broken and weeping and looking for protection. They have their sister. This is a rescue mission. This is an ambush. These guys knew exactly what they're doing. Every man gets circumcised. They set their clocks. 3 days? Oh, these guys aren't moving. Two guys with swords, door to door. Hey, what do you know? Is Bill home? Yeah, he's laying on the couch. We know. Next house. This ain't much of a battle. Guys aren't running around in fighting strength 3 days after this self-operation in that day and age. And they go and they take back their sister. And bizarre gets more bizarre. They take back their Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob now come upon the dead bodies, and they looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all of their women and their children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. These guys, these sons of Jacob, these 12 tribes of Israel, act like savage beasts. They run into town, they kill the men, and then they pillage everything. They take the women and children and everything. I get to this and go, this Sunday school didn't teach me this. This wasn't the heroes of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, the great patriarchs of Israel. Oh, there's not a man in the story that does the right thing. It's something like chapter 34 that's hard to explain, but it's the chapter 34s that bring me back and say, I don't think this was written by man. National leaders don't write about their patriarchs like chapter 34. We keep those things out of the history book. It is the word of God, the spirit of God, writing through Moses saying, print it. And I wonder if Moses is writing this going, God, do you really want this read for generations? Print it. This is the history of the people of God and what happens when godly leadership doesn't take a stand. And then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi in verse 30, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the people of the land. We are few in number. If they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. Dad seems to only care about him. Boys, what have you done? When the surrounding towns hear that we're a group of people that go in and kill and pillage cities, they're all going to gather and wipe us out. We're now a threat to everyone in this land. What have you done to me? What have you done to my house? What have you done to my possessions? And the boys respond, and they replied, should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? Dad, what about her? And discussion's over. So I read chapter 34 and said, we're going to do a message on that. I don't know what to teach on except for no, 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 don't, no. In your note sheet, if you want to follow along, I've just kind of said love gone wrong squared. Oh, love's going to go wrong in a couple different ways in this. Let me give you the first two things from lessons from the fallout. And then I want to wrap up with chapter 35. Number one, and this one's going to be deep. This one's going to hit you. You may have to think about this for a while. I just want you to write this down. When we are heading in the wrong direction, we are heading in the wrong direction. Let it sink in. Oh, that's a depth bomb for you. You're going to have to go home, put on some Pink Floyd, watch the lava lamp on that one. When we are heading in the wrong direction, we are heading in the wrong direction. God told Jacob when he was some 300 plus miles north, Jacob, get back to my land. God shows up and says, I am the God of Bethel. Chapter 28 and chapter 31. Come back to this place. Jacob traveled 300 miles and stopped 20 miles short of where God wanted him. Why? Because he loved the view of the city. He loved the view of the world. He wasn't in it. He just wanted a place close enough to be in the glow of it. He stopped 20 miles short on a 350-mile Jordan, down from Haran, down from the wicked stepfather, Laban. 300 and some miles. He stops 20 miles short in Shechem when Beth-El is right below it. And you know, Chris, isn't that the right direction, just stopping short? No. When God calls our life to be a person, to do something, to act a way, and we stop short, I promise you we're in the wrong direction. And yet as Christians, we go, well, I'm in the right direction. I'm just not quite where I need to be. Then you're not quite where you need to be. If you're not where God wants you to be, then listen to me. You're not where God wants you to be. And if your life right now is in the wrong direction with God, here's what I promise you. Your marriage is in the wrong direction. Your finances is in the wrong direction. Your joy is in the wrong direction. Your peace is in the wrong direction. Your relationship with your family is in the wrong direction. We cannot have what God wants for our life unless we are where God wants us in life. Church, I'm not talking about perfection. The Bible is open with struggles, but as people, God's saying, I want you to be obedient. And we stop short so many times. Jacob has got to be thinking, I'm back in the land of God. I'm following God. We're the people of God. And he puts his little umbrella in his little Jesus juice and he sits on his front porch. Oh, it's good to be Jacob. I'm in the promise. And God says, buddy, what in the world was Dinah doing close to that city? You were never supposed to be next to Shechem. And let me just encourage us as a church. When we stop short of obedience in our life, we cannot expect to have the promise of God in our life. Saying, oh, I go to church. Oh, I follow God. I think I'm good. I said a prayer when I was in a teepee when I was 11 at camp. Woohoo, I'm in. And then we shake our fist at God because chapter 34 has happened. And I wonder if God is shaking his fist at Jacob saying, you're an idiot. You are not where you're supposed to be. I didn't get this until I read a commentary, David Guzik. And the lights came on. In chapter 34, there is no mention of God anywhere. Anywhere. How can that be? As a parent, you're trying to raise kids. There's no mention of God. As a parent, you got a teenage daughter. There's no mention of God. As a parent, tragedy hits your family. There's no mention of God. Crisis comes. A decision has to be made. There's no mention of God. Why? He's Jacob. Look what I've done. Look what I've obtained. We're good enough. And prayerlessness many times is our greatest sin because it tells God we're in charge. Why don't we pray every day? I don't need God every day. I need him when big things happen. Other than that, come on, I'm Chris Brown. I'm Chris Brown. There's no mention of God in 34. And number two, let me give you this. Where there is no spiritual leadership, sin will fill the void. It happens in my life. It happens in everyone I talk to. When there is no spiritual leadership, sin will fill that void. See, sin will usually lead when godliness doesn't. Jacob refuses to lead his family in godliness. Jacob refuses to say, this is what we will do and what we won't do. This is where we go and where we won't go. Jacob just lets his family go. And when crisis hits, Jacob doesn't come back and say, here's what God wants us to do. Now, church, I want to be really honest with you. Don't write comments on this because I'm just going to throw them away and not read them. But here you go. I don't know what I would do if this is me and my daughter, but I promise you this. I side on what the brothers did a whole lot more than what Dad did. You give me a people group that thinks it's okay to rape one of my daughters and simply say, ah, name your price, we'll pay it. I have no problem pulling the pins on a few grenades and just rolling them down the street. And that's justice. I don't think a pastor should talk about that. It's not a pastor, that's a dad of two girls. Who was brought up in West Texas, by the way, so just call it. Chris, what should have happened? I don't know. We will never know. That's the point. Because Jacob doesn't stand and say, boys, get a grip. When word comes, he doesn't let the boys' anger out in the field. Jacob should have ran out to the field, called the brothers in and said, I want you to hear this from me. Toe the line. I don't know what God's going to do, but here's what I know he's done in the past. And we're going to rely on him and see what happens here. We're going to let the God of justice bring justice. But boys, we ain't going to do this. We're not going to go in and kill and pillage and murder and thieve the entire town. That can't be right. But I don't know what God would have done. Now, there's places and times in the Old Testament where God took cities like this that wanted to rape women or torture small babies or burn them alive. And God said, wipe them out. And that's the prerogative of Creator. When he looks at creation and says, you will not cause evil on innocent anymore. But we'll never know because God's not mentioned in 34. Parents, when we're not leading the way God wants us to lead, we'll never know what the family was supposed to be. If you have areas of your life that are not under godly leadership, sin will always lead. If you have an area of your life that is not under the authority of Scripture, here's what God wants: my integrity, our character, our finance in this situation. Here's where God wants our sexuality in this situation. Any of those areas outside of the will of God, I promise you, sin will lead. It's my default button. My first choice is always sin. It feels better. It makes me feel good for a while. And that's what Chris wants to do. It's why I need the word of God in my life. And Jacob has an area where he does not have godly leadership. And the boy's fury and wrath are going to lead. And I look at chapter 34 and go, how in the world did we get there? And it doesn't make sense until we hit 35. Chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Oh, do you see what's mentioned? If chapter 34 had no mention of God, chapter 35 will mention God 10 times, 11 more times in the name of the city Bethel, which means house of God. In fact, somewhere in verse 1, circle Bethel right next to it, house of God. Total, chapter 35 will mention God 21 times. It's as if he grabs Jacob by the ears. He rattles his boy. Are you done doing it your way? Are you done relaxing? Look at chapter 34 without me. And then he says, Jacob, now I want you to move that extra 20 miles. I want you to get to Bethel, the house of God. I want you to set up an altar. I want you to get back to worshiping me. This is love gone wrong again. It's completely bizarre. It's ridiculous love. Really? God, you're not done with these guys yet? Please tell me you can make a new nation. This one's pathetic. They're not that big yet. It's just a dude with 11 boys about to have 12. You can find a large family, Brady Bunch, put them together. Let's have some good people in the Bible for a change. Aren't you glad God's not done with idiots? Just me. Thanks. Oh, you're putting your arm around your wife. I thought you were agreeing. She was agreeing. So here we are. Aren't you glad God's not done with idiots? Oh, I make a lousy God. Because I would have shown up and said, Jacob, I am God. Line you and your boys up. You're all going to burn. I got no place for chapter 34 in my kingdom. And the ludicrous act of God and grace and love goes, do you want to come back to the house of God? And do you want to come back to worship? Because I'm willing to take you. And oh, all of us that have chapter 34s in our life have got to be sitting here today in Carlsbad and Fallbrook and Green Oak and Kailua. And we got to be saying, I shouldn't be in the house of God. I shouldn't worship. It's so hard for you to sing the songs on the screen, isn't it? It's so hard for you to feel like you're supposed to be here. Why? Because you've got chapter 34. It's the crazy stuff that you've done, or maybe it's the stuff, God forbid, that's been done to you. And it makes you feel like, I am not really supposed to be in the house of God involved in worship. And 35 comes screaming back in. Yes, you. You're invited. But do you see what I did? Yes. But do you know I moved to a place? Yes. But when my family needed me most, yes. But do you see what's going on with my adult kids? Yes. Do you want in or not? Oh, the craziness of God. And Jacob gets a wake-up call in verse 2. And he said to his household and to all who were with them, get rid of all the foreign gods you have with you. Purify yourselves. Change your clothes. Then come. Let us go up to Bethel. I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. I love this. He says, guys, God has been really good to us. We haven't been really good to him. Your dad's been a jerk. Things are going to change around here. Bring all your foreign gods. Bring all your idols. Bring all the junk you've been playing with. Bring all the disobedience out of your tent. Now stop there. Did God say anything about idols? No. Where does that come from? Dad. Dad knows he has disobedience in the house. He's been a little lax in his leadership. Been a little lethargic. He moved in close to the world and the world moved into him. Dad knows what's in the house. But we're in the land of God. We're people of God. Take a deep breath. Take it easy. I think we're in. And God shows up and says, is that really where you want to be? 20 miles short of obedience. And Jacob finally calls all the boys and their families, everyone out of the tent, toe the line. Everything you have in your tent that gets in the way of you and following God, get it out here right now. And the family listens. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears. I have no idea why earrings were associated with something back then. Not now, but that's what happened. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that's the old name for Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, God of God's house, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Jacob finally gets a wake-up call. Oh, parents, hear me. May it not take a chapter 34 before we wake out of our slumber. May it not take a disaster before we wake up and say, what are we doing? We say we're set apart. We say we're followers of Christ, but man, we look a lot like Shechem. And Jacob says, everyone, I know what you have in your rooms. Get it out right now. We're going to bury it under the old tree. This forever is going to be a landmark. We leave it here, and we're moving to God's house of God. And we're going to start worshiping. We're going to start worshiping. You know why kids bring a Bible to church? Because parents bring a Bible to church. You know why boys grow up thinking it's okay to go to church and still be a man? Because men go to church and tell their sons this is what being a man is about. You know why girls grow up holding on to their purity and loving God? Because wives have showed them in the way they dress and the way they talk and what they do in their relationships what purity looks like. Oh, when dad finally wants to move in a spiritual direction, the kids toe the line and they move. And they get rid of all their junk. Number 3 and 4 lessons from the fallout is simply this. The only cure for worldliness is to separate from it. The only cure for being part of the world is to separate from it. Probably the line I use more than any other line as a parent to my kids is this, because we're different from them. So when my fourth grader goes, Dad, there's a boy in class that used the F word at recess 3 times. I'm like, you know why? And she goes, yeah, because we're different from them. That's right. That's right. We're not supposed to be part of the world. See, as Christians nowadays, we try to blend in, not to be different. And we're supposed to be set apart. Circumcision of the heart and our life to be set apart, to cut off the worldly influence. To sit down with my 8-year-old and with tears in his eyes, 3 weeks ago, he's upset because every boy in his class has seen Iron Man 3. Well, that's his crisis. That's his chapter 34 right now. Selfish punk, entitled little 8-year-old. And I got to sit with him and say, buddy, I know it hurts. This is going to cost you. You know why? They're supposed to be different from them. And I'm like, that's right. We're different from them. We follow God. And your mom and I got online. We looked it up. There's 3 scenes that are in there that you can't see, buddy. There's language in there. I know you hear it, but it's my job as a dad. Oh, thank God for the moms and dads that are jerks in our venues today. That say, here is the line. Dinah, you will not go to Shechem. But all my friends are hanging out at Shechem. I don't care. But they understand. They make fun of you. I don't care. Parent, it is our job to draw the line. It is a teenager's job to rebel. That's the game. And if you're afraid of their rebellion and get in, let them go. But don't shake your fist at God. Oh, thank God for the moms and dads that are jerks to their kids right now, who constantly sit down and say, that is the world. We are going to be in it, but not a part of it. And I constantly talk to my kids. You know why? Because we're different. It's going to be hard on you. Oh, if Iron Man and missing it is the worst thing that ever happens in your life, I'll call you blessed. But buddy, you and I are going to have some battles about this all along. And dad gets up and dad cleans house and says, not on my watch. Get everything out. I don't know what the idols are in your house. Today it's a little different. Today in cleaning house, it's just realizing dad has to smoke a bowl a couple times a week just to get through the stress of work and life. Mom needs a bottle of wine most nights just to fall asleep and calm down and deal with the chaos. The 15-year-old son is so polluted with this pornography right now. He doesn't even know what being a man is, but he knows he's not one. He can't see a woman for anything except for their parts. And your 10th grade daughter's got a 24-year-old boyfriend. Oh, but we go to church. We know God. Really? Really? And God shows up and says, are you happy? You're 20 miles short, and you're going to blame me because your life is not where it's supposed to be. Buddy, you get to the house of God, and you get back to worship. And Jacob calls his family out and says, we are going to get rid of it. And it starts with dad. We're going to get rid of it. Side note, tangent, didn't know if I was going to go there. It's in my mind right now, so I'm going to say it. I'm tired. Chris, if they legalize marijuana, does that make it okay for Christians? Are we really having this conversation? That giving our spirit over to any other substance, if we're followers of Christ and indwelled with the Holy Spirit, is okay because it's legal. Adultery is legal. Sleeping with a different partner sexually every night is legal. Getting your girlfriend pregnant is legal. I don't care about what's legal or illegal. What the Bible is calling us to do is come back to be people in the house of God that worship God and draw the line and say, we are going to be set apart. And thank God for the parents who say, this is going to be a battle for the next, I don't know how many years until they leave the house. But on my watch, not in Shechem. Not in Shechem. Oh, we got so many young families and young kids. So many we need volunteers. Because our birth through first grade is stupid. I think there's 500 kids in birth through first grade. Way to be biblical, parents. So all of you with young kids, start now. Oh, start at a young age telling them we're going to be different in this world. We will be different in this world. We follow and are governed by the Word of God. So when they're 15, the foundation for that battle's already been laid. Whew. Chris is getting preachy on this. Here goes God. Verse 8, I have no idea what to do with this. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Allen-Bekuth, or Tree of Weeping. The first time we ever heard of this woman, we don't know who she is or where she comes from. I have no idea. For those of you that are waiting for a happy ending and a love story, and those of you that like rainbows and butterflies, just think of it this way. She was probably a woman that was a great help to the wife, a great maidservant, and she's worthy of mention in the Bible to be buried under the tree. for others of you? This woman could have been a very bad influence in the family. She was bad baggage they picked up, and they buried her along with the idols. I'm just saying, both can be biblical. I know which one I like to think. Verse 9, after Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. Well, wait, he already did this in chapter 32. And then God said to him, I am God Almighty. Circle, highlight, underline. Buddy, that's all you need to know. You only need to impress one person in life. You only have to worry about one opinion. By the way, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, increase in number, a nation, a community of nations will come from you. Kings will come from your body. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I now give to you. I'm going to give you this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place that he had talked with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel, or house of God. So God shows up to him and says, buddy, you're no longer Jacob, you're Israel. And if you were here 3 weeks ago, we already saw that. And then God said, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. I'm going to make out of you a great nation, and out of you nations will bless. Well, we've already heard that. Number 4 in 4 lessons from the fallout. Our greatest need is to be reminded, not instructed. Our greatest need is simply to be reminded. Not instructed. God doesn't show up and give him a new revelation. God doesn't show up and say, hey, here's a little bit of info that I've been holding out on you. God doesn't show up and say, by the way, here's some special wisdom that I've never bestowed on you. God showed up and told him the same thing he told his father, same thing he told his grandfather, and told him back in chapter 32, I've already named you from Jacob to Israel. All God is doing here is saying this. I am God Almighty. I have a great plan. I have changed you into being like me. Stop acting like the old you. You're acting like Jacob. You're supposed to be Israel. Oh, throughout Scripture, God's been in the habit of changing character and people and names and title. I love that our identity is not in our past, but in our future. Our identity does not have to be in what we have done, but what God has done for us. He goes, I bought you at the price. I redeemed you in spite of your chapter 34s. Now just act like my kid. So many times we have people go, oh, I think we want deeper teaching. What's that mean? If you're at North Coast, you're like, I think you guys talk about obedience a lot. That's all there is. As soon as you've mastered obedience, you don't need church anymore. Go. Walk on water. The rest of us tend to sink quickly. We're just going to be reminded. People come and say, I want new stuff. I'm like, what do you want? I'd like a verse-by-verse expository teaching through Revelations. That's deep. I'm like, well, who's the last person you led to Christ? Well, I'm talking about new teaching. Get out of here. Get out of here. God shows up and says, buddy, listen, I'm not going to tell you a single thing that's new. I'm just going to remind you, you are supposed to be different. Stop acting like the old you. I have a great plan. You can be a part of it. Do you still want in? Oh, what an amazing God. What a ridiculously amazing God. And the story finishes. Then they moved on from Bethel, and while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth with great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid. You got another son. And she breathed her last, for she was dying. She named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrow. But his father named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. For a guy that never stood up, he finally gets the last word. After she's dead, but he gets the last word. The wife that he loved and cherished dies in childbirth. She says, name him Sorrow. Ben-Oni. And Jacob's all, no, I think she said Benjamin. Son of my right hand. Seat of honor, seat of strength. The right hand of God. May the right hand of God withhold us. May the right hand of God come through. The right hand, because right hand was son of battle, strength, warrior. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Sorry for those of you that are left-handed. You're just not biblical. And so he names his son of the right hand. And he loses the love of his life. Seriously? When does following God get easy? Starts with an H, ends in heaven. This world's not supposed to be easy. The sign of Christianity is a cross, not a recliner. And the moment we kick our feet up, we're out of the game. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. A little irony there. The last son will be born in Bethlehem, the place where the Christ, the King from this family, will be born. And over a tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. And Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. I don't know what to do with that. But when there is no spiritual leadership, sin will fill the void. I just think what's happening, you got the three oldest sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Simeon and Levi went to town murdered and pillaged. They're out of the promise. Reuben wants to make a claim that he's going to get this promise. So he sleeps with one of his dad's concubines to show he's next in line. Spoiler alert, in Genesis 49, at the end of his life, Jacob then goes to pass on the promise and says, Reuben, I'm not giving it to you. You slept with one of my wives. Simeon, Levi, you're not getting the promise. You went and did to that town what we weren't supposed to do. Judah, out of you will come the kings. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Christ. I think it's simply showing us God will always have a plan. Our obedience determines what part we play in it or not. Let me just leave you with a question. One question that can keep us in the game. What relationship do I have with the devil? Church, let me just ask you, what relationship do you have with the devil? Now, I know if you're a good Christian brought up in Sunday school, you're going to sit there and go, none, Pastor Chris. And that's what I'm afraid of. You can have one of three relationships. Pick one today. You can be a friend, number one. A friend is someone that just readily runs to your sin of choice. Someone who has no longer any conviction about it. Someone who says, psh, we're going to live together. We're going to continue to have sex. It's my pornography. It's not hurting anybody. I don't care about the drunkenness. Someone who openly lives in high-handed sin against the word of God. You're just a friend of sin and all that Satan has thrown at us. Two is an acquaintance. I find most of us Christians fall in this category. Man, we desire to follow God, be in the land of God, people of God. But oh, every once in a while we like to frequent that spot. Oh, every once in a while, it's just a .com away. Oh, every once in a while, it's about our kingdom, not his. And sin is that constant acquaintance that we try not to walk with and be a friend of, but so easily from time to time we pull over for. Or number three, he can be your enemy. He can be your enemy. And the Bible makes it very clear. I put the verses there. That we need to be alert, on guard. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for a Christian to devour. And the moment you think you do not have a relationship with Satan is the moment you're in the greatest danger. Because Jacob got his umbrella drink. He had the view he wanted from his front porch. He was in the land of God, a follower of God, and he kicked his feet up. And he forgot he was in a battle. And he simply relaxed. And chapter 34 came crashing through. He was done with Laban. Crooked father-in-law. The brother that wanted to kill him didn't kill him. The family things are done. He had no enemies. And he let his guard down. Church, when we forget that there is a devil out there who cannot hurt God, but if you cannot hurt the Father, the next best thing is to take out his children. And when we forget we are targets, us and our family, when we stop drawing the line, when we lay down our defenses and our guard, when there is no God in our chapters, let me tell you, we're in grave danger. To the best of my ability, chapters 34 and 35. Father, may we be a people, a church, individuals who realize we are a new creation in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone. We are new. We are bought with the price. You have called us your sons, daughters. We are heir to the throne. God, may you give us the grace and strength and your spirit to act like it and stop going back and being the old us. So in this amazing plan that you have, we can actually play a part in it, not just be a part of it. God, may we be people that go back to our tents and clear out everything. Everything that is holding us 20 miles short of obedience in order to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, like I said, it's love gone wrong. It's what happens when God is not in the picture. In chapter 34, we're in the wrong direction. Our family's in the wrong direction. But then chapter 35, when God comes back, 21 times mentioned to bring back and redeem. Oh, and may you walk out with that today. In spite of who we are and what we've done or what's been done to us, there is a God that says, you can still come back to the house of God, the worship of God. I still have a plan. Just promise me something. Don't keep acting like the old you. I've made you different. Believe in that. That's your future. That's your identity. Walk in it. What an amazing story of love. What an amazing story. We'll pick it up from there next week. I can't wait to get to next week's chapter. It's going to be so much fun. It's good to be back. Hey, get out of here. Turn around and greet somebody that's still got an old them and a new them. We'll see you next week.